Thank you very much, Miss Jennifer. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. What a great song. Keep my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need that. What an honor to be with you this evening. Thank you for whatever barriers you overcame to get to this location this evening, the expense or the effort, the energy. Thank you for coming. And hasn't God already met with us in a special way? I really enjoyed every facet of the service and looking forward here to just a few minutes to share things from God's Word. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 26. I am privileged to have two of my siblings with me today. My mom and dad were very faithful Christians, and they had six children. I'm the oldest of six. My name is John. I have a brother named Matthew, which you've met over here, and another brother named Mark, another brother named Luke. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we have two sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking about that, really. But my younger sister is here, Mary. Where are you, Mary? Stand, if you would, please. She's right here, and we certainly thank the Lord. I'm the oldest of six kids, and she's the youngest, and thank God she serves with my brother Matt over at Galilean Baptist Church, and you've already met Matt. And our brother Mark is a pastor in Rantoul, Illinois. Our brother Luke is a candidate in the church at the present time. He's taught school for 21 years and feels like God's called him to preach, and so he's making that transition. And then our sister Jan has been a missionary into Namibia, South Africa, for numbers of years, and faithfully served the Lord. Very grateful for my mom and my dad. My dad went home to be with the Lord in 1995. My mom still serves the Lord faithfully at Temple Baptist Church under the ministry of Brother Clarence Sexton. And she was a widow for 12 years and without my father and just faithfully served the Lord so faithfully. And one day a man called her and said, "Well, Janelle, I've got an opportunity to go to a lunch together with some senior citizens. I'd like to take you. Would you be willing to go?" And she said, "Well, Jim, I'd love to go, but I'm going to a widow's luncheon, and I won't be able to go this time, maybe another time." She hung up the phone. He said, "That's fine." And then she thought to herself, a widow's luncheon or a date with a man? What am I doing? What's his number? And she called him back, went to the date, and a couple months later, we were having a new stepfather. boy, he's a great guy. Nothing like my dad. My dad was real adventurous, and he kind of had happy feet and kind of did things by the seat of his britches. But this man's very methodical and planned and all of that stuff, and just a great security for my mom, and she's a great companion for him, and we certainly love her. My mom's sister and our aunt is with us, Norma, right here, and Norma lives in Euless, not too far away from here in the Dallas area, and always been such a sweet encouragement to our family. We love her very much and very thankful for her. And I'm glad to be here at Worth Baptist Church. I appreciate Brother Weaver and his ministry here, and of course Dr. Raymond Barber and his ministry prior to that. Then, of course, the chance to be an extension in some way of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Patterson family, Brother Mike and Miss Becky Patterson, such dear, wonderful people of God. And I think I maybe spoke at my first missions conference with them. They asked us to come to Cuernavaca, and we went there with our Spanish pastor, Brother Luis Parada, and got a chance to meet so many sweet friends, Brother Dave Tice, which I saw recently, and your friend, and then, of course, Brother Sumner Wimp. I remember meeting him, and he was such an encouragement that. Brother Vellante's dad, I don't know where he's at here, but the passage of Scripture over here, the passage of Scripture we look at tonight, I heard him preach out of this passage of Scripture, and I would rather hear him preach tonight than hear me preach. I'm kind of tired of hearing myself talk, but certainly that's the passage of Scripture that the Lord's brought us to. And to be an extension under the leadership of Brother Bill Patterson and Brother Steve Vellante, what a wonderful tandem. If teamwork makes the dream work, I tell you what, they're a good team together. And how thankful I am and humbled to be in their same presence. Both of them are so smart. And smart fellas and kind of smart aleck sometimes too, I'm sure. But they're great guys, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm provoked to love God and others more and do more for God and others when I'm with them. And that's exactly what Christians should do. To consider one another, to provoke God, to provoke us to love God and others more. And Miss Jennifer, I appreciate that song tonight too, on focusing on the Lord. And boy, if that's something we need that desperately in our hearts and lives. I love world evangelism. Never thought I'd ever be a pastor. I was a school teacher for 11 years, and I was grading my high school English papers and in the year 2000, and I'd managed to preach about seven times in my entire life, threw up about three of those times. I tried to preach and was miserable. My grandmother, her mom, I would come into town and visit them, and she'd call her pastor and say, "My grandson's a Bible college student. You know, I don't know if you want something on Wednesday night, you know." And I didn't know this, but I'd get into town and he'd call the house and say, "You know, John, we'd like for you to preach on Wednesday night." I said, "Oh, that's okay." "No, we want you to do it, you know." I'd say, "Grandmother, you're killing my vacation. This is awful." You know, I remember standing in line at the Bible college, getting ready to go to Bible college. I didn't know exactly what, all I knew is I needed to have money for Bible college. I didn't know what my major was. And I heard the people in front of me, the lady kept asking everybody, "What's your major?" I failed to even read the catalog. And so I was just, and I'm thinking, "Oh, no. What's my major?" I asked the guy beside me, I said, "What's your major?" He said, "My major's pastoral theology." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "That means I got to preach or I'll die. Man, I love to preach. I'm going to be a preacher." I said, "I'd rather die than preach. I don't know how to do that." I asked the guy beside me, "What you going to do?" He goes, "Well, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to take Christian education, and then maybe the Lord may call me to do something else." I said, "That's all right, but I just got out of 13 years of school. I don't want to go back to school." But the Lord let me be a pastoral assistant major with a degree in education, and I taught school for 11 years, and I was grading English papers. And on August the 18th in 2000, a church was really desperate and called me and asked me if I would consider being their pastor. And I told them, "Absolutely not, but I pray that God will give you the right person." And they said, "We think you're the right person, and you need to pray about it." I said, "I don't like praying about stuff like that. Just sometimes it gets kind of crazy, you know." And it got crazy, all right, for sure. And the Lord brought me to the First Baptist Church of Long Beach and enjoyed 12 fruitful years of ministry. I never dreamed I'd be a pastor, but I was living a dream, loving the Lord and enjoyed serving Christ there and going to a place that was kind of a hard place, and yet God took a mess and made a miracle and just was such a wonderful God. You know, when you serve God, you can always expect more than you can expect, and in more ways than one. But what a wonderful God He is. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that would ask or think. And I feel sorry. And I feel sorry for myself because I've so much short-sheeted myself in life sometimes because I have not operated and lived by faith. I've kind of lived by what I can see instead of what God can see and trusting Him. And boy, I want to be that kind of a Christian. Like our little children, my wife and I, we have 9 children. All of them are girls except for 7. We have all 7 boys and those 2 little girls there. My daughter Lydia is here. Lydia, stand real quickly. This is our daughter Lydia. She's 15. Pray for her. She has a 4-year-old daughter or sister who shares a room with her. And she can't keep her room clean for nothing. It's embarrassing. She always blames her little sister Lacey. In our home, oftentimes we would take off our shoes when we come in. It kind of helps, especially if we have carpet. And Linda likes to do that, and we have a carpeted place. And so whenever you put your shoes on in a house full of kids, oftentimes when they're little like that, they'll go start scouting around looking for their shoes, you know. And when they're little, especially 1, 2 years old, they can't even talk yet. But they see Dad put his shoes on, and they go get their shoes, and they go, I go. And I think to myself, where am I going? Why do you want to go? I want to go. And we have a girl who can't say, geez. She says, I want to do. I want to do with you. And she said, I want to go. And I think, where am I going? She goes, with you. Do you know what that little stinker knows? That Dad has money and she has no money. Daddy has a car. She doesn't have a car. Daddy goes to 7-Eleven. She doesn't go to 7-Eleven unless she goes with Daddy. He can go places, and when she comes back home, she'll be happier if she went with Dad. And you know, that's exactly when God puts His shoes on, we ought to be so ready to go. Wherever it is, whatever He wants for me, His will, I must go. I must do. And that's what world evangelism is all about, is being willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Being garbage at His disposal. Whatever He wants for us, that's what we ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us to do that. And may each of us covet tonight, whether you're 6 or 60, whether you're 16 or 81, There's something God wants us to do. Say, how do you know when your job in world evangelism is over? If you're still breathing, it's not over. There's still something God wants us to do, and being yielded vessels for that. Tonight I've been asked to speak on the topic of discovering God's vision for world mission. Obviously, we'll hear many messages, and I cannot wait to get up and speak up and shut up and sit down so I can hear someone else tomorrow. And throughout the service, I wanted to stay through tomorrow night to be able to hear messages on missions because I want my own heart to be stirred. I want to learn more about what God has for me in world evangelism. I am so thankful Dr. Don Siss came to our church when I was 17 years old. I had given my tithe to the Lord. I had learned to discipline myself to tithe because I believe that's a biblical principle, and it's just... if you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. You say, will a man rob God? And I believe strongly in that. It's really dumb to steal, but it's even dumber to steal from someone who can watch you steal. And he knows how much he gave you, and make sure you give it back to him. So I figured that out, but I really had just, boy, I just killed the big one by tithing. I thought, you know what, if I tithe, if I got $11, I gave $1.10. If I got $100, I gave $10. And I thought I was breaking my arm, patting myself on the back. I realized I wasn't giving anything. I was just returning. No more than if I dropped my wallet on the floor, walked out the window, or the walked out of the window, walked out the door. You chased me and you said to me, Brother Wilkerson, I have a gift for you, a special gift from my heart to you. I said, well, what is it? It's your wallet. It would not be a gift. It belongs to me. Brother Siss made it very clear to me that day in my little 17-year-old mind that I needed to do something for the cause of world evangelism. And if I would get a heart for the world and God's big world, then God would get a heart for my little world. And I began to commit to do that on a weekly basis, to give to world evangelism. And I do believe with all my heart, outside of getting saved, and outside of surrendering myself to do whatever God wanted me to do, that was the very best day of my life. Because that comes with a principle that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you're looking at the most needy man on the planet. I've got needs coming out the ears. I've got needs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I have a need to be a good husband. I have a need to have wisdom to raise children. I have a need to know what to do with so many difficulties and challenges. And by the way, you have that same problem. I had a need. I was so lonely. I needed a spouse. And God gave me my precious wife, Linda. I had a need when several years ago, we got a call at 2:30 and 9 in the morning on a Friday, Saturday morning, and asked me from the San Jose coroner's office if I was the father of Tyler Wilkerson. And he had gone with a precious family in our church on a trip to help a lady move. And I said, yes, I'm his dad. He said, well, you know what? He was involved in an accident, and the driver's okay, and the man in the back is okay, but your son sustained fatal injuries. I'm sorry, Mr. Wilkerson. He's no longer alive. When I heard that, I had a need for comfort. I had a need for someone, and by the way, thank God, I have a God who knows what it's like to lose a child. And He comforted us, and every one of us will have heartaches and needs. And I think learning to give to worldwide evangelization, and then where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, you'll have a hard time getting a burden for evangelism until you learn to give to world evangelism. And by the way, I'm so happy that you presented to us needs that we can participate in. If that bothered you, it's because your heart is not in the right place. It's amazing to me when you come to church and you talk about money, people get look, hey, ha, ha, ha. I'm in church, brother. No one gets offended when you go to Walmart and they ask you for money. And you go to the car lot and you get ready to go, well, let's go talk the money. Wow, how dare you? You've offended me. No. For some reason, we get in the work of God and people get a little nervous about that. And yet, the Bible is very clear, nothing more personal than money. And learning to have an opportunity to think about what I can do to further the cause of Christ and to make investments in eternal things. Oh, how important it is that we gather that. But learning to develop a heart and a God's vision, or discovering God's vision for world evangelism, is our topic tonight. And Acts chapter 26 is the story of Paul, or Saul, when he comes to know the Lord. And he comes to know the Lord, and now probably 30 years later in his ministry, he is standing before King Agrippa. He has gone through all kinds of courts and circus courts and shenanigans done by the Jewish people, along with the rulers of the day, trying to appease them. And he's been all kinds of just it's been a zoo. More drama in chapters 24 to 28 of Acts than you'll find in any novel anywhere. It's an amazing story about God's hand upon a man. But he gets to talk with King Agrippa, and he said, "I think myself happy to be able to explain myself to you." And he understood that Agrippa knew. Agrippa, I think, if I'm not mistaken, his father killed John the Baptist. His grandfather was responsible for killing or attempting to kill Jesus as a 2-year-old little baby. Killed all the little boys, 2 years old and under. So he's very familiar with this sect and this situation. He's not ignorant of those things. But Paul tells him his story. He tells him of his story of coming to know the Lord as his Savior. In verse number 13, the Bible says, "At midday, O king, I saw and the way like from light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." By the way, friends, just a quick thought there. He wasn't persecuting Jesus in a physical form, the body of Jesus, because Jesus was at the right hand of the Father in heaven, if I understand the Bible correctly. He was persecuting the body of Christ, other believers. By the way, that just ought to remind me, I'd better be very careful how I treat God's people. I think God takes it personal how I treat God's people. And boy, sometimes God's people can be some real yin-yings, can be some real hardheads, but they're God's people. And God takes personal how we treat them. He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." The next verse of the Bible says, verse 16, "But rise and stand to thy feet, and I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee." By the way, the will of God is progressive. Salvation is a miracle of a moment. Sanctification service is a pathway of a lifetime. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open thy eyes, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light." Let's read that verse together. Let's pick up in verse 18, everyone together. "To open their eyes and to turn them from the power of Satan unto God." "Whereupon, O Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first to them the mass of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that should repent, they should repent and turn to God to do works meet for repentance." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please take a few moments, sanctify the next few moments that we share these truths with your people. I'm very humbled to be here tonight. And I know that you do not need me, you never have, but I have always needed you. And again, these moments, I do not want to waste the time, the effort, the energy that has been expended to have this meeting tonight. We've heard a great message from Brother Bill, and it set up the whole conference, Lord, that what have you said and what am I supposed to do? What have you said and what have I done? And Lord, may your vision be obvious. May your word be obvious. May there be an open understanding of your truth. Please work in my heart and help me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reason for existence after we're saved, I think, is twofold. Number one is to bring glory to God Number two is to bring good to others. The two reasons why I'm still breathing and you're still breathing after salvation is to bring glory to the God who loves us, and that means to give others a good opinion of Him. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Give others a good opinion of God. That's one of the reasons I live. The second reason I live and the second reason you're here this evening is to bring good to others. You can summarize the entire Christian life in honoring God and helping others. And that really, I think, is the vision for world evangelism and world missions. It is to glorify God and help us. And by the way, God, global conquest, is God's goal. He wants the whole world to hear about Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of time, and then when Genesis tells us how God started the human race with Adam and Eve, and how He started the Israelite race with Abraham and Sarah, in chapter 12 of Genesis, He said that, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God's goal was to use, and boy, what a great illustration of that Brother Steve brought out of Israel right smack in the middle of the whole world. By the way, that's a beautiful thing to me. I love that. We won't take time to talk about that, but that is prophetic beauty, in my opinion. That little country, probably about the size of Rhode Island, it's on the news every night. Go figure. Surrounded by 13 Islamic countries of the world that do not want to even show their existence. I was in Egypt last week and visiting with 37 pastors there and their wives, and my wife and I were speaking to them and doing some training with these dear men of God who serve God in a very difficult place of the world where Islamic oppression and calls to prayer five times a day and all kinds of opposition pushes on them continually. On every airline you go into that Middle East, there they don't even acknowledge Israel as a country. They don't put Jerusalem. They'll put all the other things. They won't put Jerusalem. They won't put Tel Aviv on there. They don't even acknowledge them as a country, as though they do not exist. And yet, boy, they exist, especially in the mind of God, in the future of our lives. Certainly, that's something special there. But God wanted to bless Abraham so he would be a blessing to the world. We find it all through the Bible in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 24. He said to the people of God, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow you're going into the Canaan land, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Well, what a wonderful truth that is. And throughout the Bible we see Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 19, in his prayer of dedication, he also called out that all the earth may know. You might remember a little shepherd boy, David, when he came upon and saw his brother and others there. He asked a strong question, is there not a cause? And just a few hours later, he was standing over top of Goliath and saying, or actually getting ready to kill that guy. And he was making fun of him. He said, you know what? That all the earth may know that there is a God. The psalmist said in Psalms 83, verse 18, once again, that all the earth may know. The one verse that's more popular than any other verse in our Bible to unsaved world and unbelieving people, for God so loved the world. God's goal is global conquest. Oswald Smith, I don't know if he made up this Satan, but I know I heard it from him and from his readings. The supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the world. You know, every church ought to have a local and a global vision. Every Christian ought to do something every day and every week so that those around his neighborhood, around the corner, and around the world can hear the gospel simultaneously. I believe it's God's plan for everyone to do that. With that in mind, I wanted to share with you just a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture. We need to discover what God's plan is for world missions for every person. What is the individual responsibility that we have? I think we have that through this story. Notice, if you would please, back in Acts chapter 26, if you would. Acts chapter 26, and you'll see that Paul he's telling Agrippa his story. He says, at midday, O king, here I was walking out with my friends. We have papers in hand. We're going to arrest those Christians. We're going to bind them. We'll try to get them executed. And all of a sudden, a light at midday comes in my eyes. I'm blinded. People are blinded. And now I hear a voice from heaven. And it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And in his blindness he said, Lord, who are you? Who's talking to me? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Friend, if you and I are going to begin to understand God's and discover God's plan for world evangelism, number one, we've got to know our Savior. We have to have a focus on our Savior. We must be Savior-focused. This is embarrassing, friend, but I have preached messages from the Word of God and haven't thought about Jesus one time. I have gone days and Jesus has not come across the radar of my mind. I've given generously to the things of God, and yet Jesus did not come. And quite frankly, the difference between John Wilkerson and his puny effectiveness in the work of God and Apostle Paul's great effectiveness in the work of God is because of things like, for me to live is, and to die is gain. I am crucified with, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but to when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You see, it was all about Jesus Christ. Listen, many of us, we don't talk about Him. We don't say His name. We don't write His name. We don't text. We'll text thousands of words and not one time put Jesus Christ in our verbiage. We'll talk hundreds and hundreds of conversations and Jesus does not. We don't talk about Jesus because we don't think about Jesus and we don't love Him. We talk about things we love. We'll talk about sports. And I love sports. We'll talk about our children. We'll talk about our family. I listened to two stewardess talk about their dogs all the way down here from Chicago today. They were flipping their little iPhones and this little, oh, he's so cute. He's so cute. I'm like, oh, good night. Give me a break. We give more. We spend more money on dog food than we do world evangelization in many homes. It's a sad situation, and I'm not against dogs. I like dogs, as long as they're nice to me. I have a friend of mine. It's just kind of a comical thing. It has nothing to do with the message, so if you want to go to sleep for a second, it's okay. But he was so funny. He's a bus worker, and he's really intelligent. He's had a doctor's degree from Purdue University. He was out bus calling, and there was a little girl playing in the yard, and they had a dog in there. The dog was running around. He was wanting to go inside and talk to the family and see if the kids were going to come to church. He said to the girl, he says, is your dog bite? He goes, oh, no, my dog doesn't bite. He opened the door, and that dog came up and bit him right in the leg. He got all mad, broke the skin. He had to go get a tetanus shot, but got outside the fence. He goes, I thought you told me your dog doesn't bite. He said, that's not my dog. We talk about things we love, but that's why we oftentimes don't talk about Jesus. Apostle Paul, when he told what he was praying for in Ephesians, he said, I'm praying for you. He said, this is what I pray about. I pray that you'll be strengthened with God's might in the inner man. Number two, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. That you'd be rooted in love and that you would know the love of Christ. But that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Listen, is He on your heart today? Because the deeper we have a love and an awareness of Jesus Christ, that we raise our ceiling of commitment for Him. Every one of us have a ceiling. How much we'll put up with. How much we'll give. How much we'll surrender. And all of that's determined by my opinion of Jesus Christ. Not my opinion of the church. Not my opinion of my pastor. Not my opinion of my Sunday school class. Not my opinion of the world at large, but my opinion. And not even for the cause of Christ. Well, we think about, I love missions. Listen, stay in love with Jesus, you'll love missions. I love the church. I know it, and that's great. Stay in love with the giver, not just the gift. Oh, that Christ would be real. Number one, if I'm going to discover God's plan for world vision for me, His vision for world missions for me, I must have a Savior focus. Number two, I must have a servant's focus. Look at the next verse, if you would please, in verse 16. And rise and stand upon thy feet. Now he said, he's met Jesus. His focus is on Jesus. And he says, Paul, get up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to thee for this purpose. This is the reason I've called you and I've stopped you in the middle of this road to Damascus. Notice with me, if you would please, everybody, to make thee a what? Minister. Oh, listen, friend, we need to be serving. Well done, thou good and faithful sitter? No. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, oftentimes the local church is like the local football, college football game. 80,000 people who need exercise watching 22 guys who need a break. Watching everybody do something, spectating instead of participating. But, oh, we need to take off our bib and put on our apron. Say, listen, what can I do? Quit being the mission field and be a missionary. Find somebody to do something for. He said, I'm going to call you to be a servant, a minister. And then he said, not only we need to have a Savior focus and a servant's focus, but we need to have a soul-winning focus. Look, if you would please, at the next verse right there, verse 16, still in there. For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a what? Witness. Boy, I tell you what, if you and I are not faithful on the home front to win people to Christ, you're not going to be faithful in the mission field. Boy, that's something we've got to do on a regular basis. One thing I love about Brother Patterson, and I have not been around the other men as much to know this, but I knew Brother Patterson, he's after souls. I've seen him kneeling with, not kneeling with somebody, but sitting with somebody and leading them to Christ. I saw it happen in Mexico and Cuernavaca. I've seen it in Long Beach, California. Interested. You know people giving out gospel tracts? You know who gives out gospel tracts? People that have them. If you don't have them, you won't give them out. That's why I went and picked mine up tonight. I picked them up from the Worth Baptist Church, and I plan to give out all the ones I picked up out there at the table. And I want to encourage you, and gospel tracts are wonderful things. They get read when no one's ready to listen to you. They get into closed apartment buildings. People read them in the middle of the night sometimes. It's the gospel. I encourage us to use the gospel tracts, but be a faithful soul winner. Be a faithful. He said, I've called you. Apostle Paul, when being attacked by the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, look, let a man so give account to me as a servant of the Lord and a steward of the mysteries of Christ. He said, if you're going to make any evaluation of me, judge me on two things. Have I been a servant and have I been a soul winner? And then moreover, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. If I'm going to capture and discover God's vision for world evangelism, for myself, I must have a Savior focus, and so should you. We must have a servant's focus. Not, my name is Jimmy, take all you give me. Help me, help me, help me. But what can I do to help you? Serving, and then I must have a soul-winning focus. But then beyond that, I think the next thing practically, if I could, and just a reminder of this in regards to soul-winning, But discover God's vision in principle. And here's the principle, verse 18, we read it together. Read it with me if you would, please. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. The heavenly vision was to see multitudes of Jews and Gentiles the world over receive forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with a God who loves them. Well, that's what the gospel is. The principle of world evangelism and discovering it is to say, listen, what's the principle? Is to get the gospel out. There's nothing as powerful as the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. I'm not the power of God. You're not the power of God. The church is not the power of God. The baptistry water is not the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And the gospel is not broken. And if it's not working, it's not the gospel's fault. It's my fault. I'm not getting it out. We're not sending, there's too much seed in the barn. We're not getting it out. We're not telling it. We're not passing it out. Listen, there's probably many churches, and just like our church, there's very few problems that probably if I spent 15, 20 hours a week giving people the gospel, that wouldn't solve most of my problems. People need the gospel. And right here in America, they're responsive to the gospel. In Egypt, they're responsible to the gospel. And wherever you go, in Ghana, they're responsible. In Mexico, they're responsive to the gospel of Christ. They must get the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I was sitting in an airport in Istanbul, Turkey, just a few days ago with my wife. And there was a young man, 27 years old, from Calgary, Canada. His name was Hussein. And not Saddam, his name, just Hussein was his name. And he was from Iraq. And he sat there and he told me, he said, you know, I'm so disappointed in my Muslim brothers. That ISIS, that's not Islam. They are ignorant people to go around and kill, kill, kill. He was so embarrassed by that. And he began to tell me all the things that he really enjoyed or that he admired about the Islamic religion. And I listened to him for about 45 minutes. I said at the end, he said, you're a good listener. I like you. I said, well, I tell you, I want to share with you what the Bible says. Would that be all right? And boy, to be able to take the Bible and show him. By the way, sometimes if people don't trust you, they're not going to trust what you tell them. Sometimes if God gave us two ears and one mouth, we ought to catch the hint. Listen to people every now and then so you can give a chance for them to listen to you. I said, I've listened to you. Would you listen to me just tell you? I know you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I do. I don't care, but I remember years ago I had a man named Owen, and oh, my time is up, and I need to hasten. But he came into my life, and the Lord got me to. He was wealthy, and wealthy people, the hard people to reach are the religious and the rich. Those two stinkers are hard to deal with right there. But he came in and said, you know what? Number one, I only have 1 hour to talk to you about this. Number two, I'm an agnostic. I don't even know there is a God. Number three, I've argued with the best. I graduated from the University of Oregon in this place. And he said, I know all about where we got the Bible. Number four, I like you. You're a nice guy. I want to hear from you. Go ahead. I said, I'm not going to talk to you about the gun. I'm just going to shoot it at you. He said, what? I said, we're not going to talk about where we got the Bible. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Is that all right? And boy, I went through the scriptures. 45 minutes later, to my utter amazement, I said, well, there's four things you got to understand. Number one, you're a sinner. You're in trouble without help, and that's through Jesus Christ. You're on your way to hell, and only Christ can save you. And if you're willing to accept God's Son, He's willing to accept your sin. That's all I want to share with you. He said, well, don't leave me hanging. What do I need to do? I said, you want to get saved? He said, yeah. I said, you believe that? He goes, yeah. Okay, well, let's get saved. And so he got saved. Just texted him the other day. He texted me back, and that's been about 4 years ago or so. And just to see him faithfully serving the Lord and trying to be faithful to the Lord is a wonderful blessing, because there's power in the gospel of Christ. Oh, give me, Lord, thy love for souls, for lost and wandering sheep. Help me to see the multitudes and weep as thou dost weep. Help me to see the tragic plight of souls far off in sin. And help me to pray and go and love and bring the wandering in. And off the altar of thine heart take thou some flaming coals and touch my heart and touch my lips and give me a heart that's hot for souls. O fire of love, O flame divine, make thine abode in me. Burn in my heart, burn evermore till I burn out for thee. Listen, the gospel will work if it work the gospel. I find the last thing I'll share with you briefly is that we find that not only did we have the discovery of God's vision in principle, and in person, but also in practice. And I'll close with this, because my time is up, and I do not want to belabor your time on the first night of this wonderful conference. But I do believe that practically, God had a plan to get the world the gospel. And it's through three methods, I think, at least, and maybe four. Number one is, he said, I've called you to be a holy nation. Folks, I don't think we're ever going to reach the people with the gospel until we have true holiness on the inside. God wants holy people, holy churches that do not reek with worldliness and a lack of commitment, that are transformed by the renewing of their mind, not conformed to this world. I think God wants a holy people. Purity is needed to get the gospel to the world. Number two, I would say prayer. He says, not only are you a holy people, a peculiar people, you're owned by God, but also you are royal priesthood. You know, the priest in the Old Testament had two things special. They had access to God, and they sacrificed to God. You know, that's something we ought to do today. This world needs priests. Now, we don't need a priest today. But we are priests, the Bible tells us in Revelation 1:6. We are priests. And priests are supposed to intercede. So I'm going to be like Jesus. You'll be more and more like Jesus than when you get on your knees to intercede for the countries of the world for the people of the world, for the missionaries that serve them. When we learn to pray, I think there's one thing we need to do to get the gospel practically to people is, number one, be holy. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Number two, prayer. And then I think number three is penetrating the darkness. Just like on that beautiful magazine, the light comes out. And all over the Bible you'll see, especially in the book of Isaiah, and even in the book of 1 Peter, he said, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy people. You're peculiar people to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To be a light, to punch holes in the darkness of this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think everybody has three options that we're supposed to all participate in. We ought to go, and we ought to sow so others can go. Or you can just say no. But all of us ought to be going around the corner or around the world, making a difference in the gospel of Christ. May I say, start with holiness. Continue with prayer. Purity and prayer. And then proclamation, giving the gospel of Christ out. Penetrating the darkness with the light of the gospel of Christ. And then lastly is proxy. If you can't go, send a substitute. Get someone to go for you. My wife and I, years ago, I started giving in missions back in 1985. Actually, the fall of 84. And then I went on to college, and every year God impressed my heart, without a missions conference at that time, to give and increase my giving. God had blessed me and met my need. And then my wife and I together, giving and giving and giving and increasing our giving. I believe God increases my tithe, but I can increase my offering to the Lord. And I should be aggressive so much the more as I see the day approaching when I stand before Jesus. But go and send others to go. Be faithful in your giving. You know when enough is enough for you. Not how much are going to give, but how much are you going to keep. What do I need to do to get the gospel? It does take men, it takes materials, it takes media, and it takes money to get people the gospel of Christ. Let's be a part of it. Let's find out discover God's plan for world evangelism. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's look to the Lord. I pray there's something in your heart today that God did for you. Something that God spoke to you about. Let's respond however the Lord would want us to respond. Let's not be forgetful hearers. Let's be responders and doers of the word, not hearers only. Don't walk out deceiving ourselves because we would not respond to what God wants us to do.